Father, thank you for the peace. Thank you for the safety. Thank you for the strength that there is in your presence. Thank you for inviting us to come into your presence. And we are so thankful to be in your presence this day to worship you. And we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. I kind of like having all the call to worship, the announcements done by someone else. It allows me, when I get up here for the first time, to see all of you all at once. Usually I see you in stages. It's really good to see each of you with us this morning, and I've really been blessed. I think I needed that worship experience today to just sense the presence of the Lord a little more in my own life. Today's message, as we continue through the book of Ephesians, is submitting to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says very plainly what we read other places in the Bible: submitting to one another in the fear of God. The Revised Standard Version says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Living Bible says, honor Christ by submitting to one another. We really don't like in our natural flesh the concept of submission, of giving up our rights. But it is the call for those of us who are believers. And in our text this morning, we find this verse setting the tone for three very prominent relationships that were in Paul's day and still exist in our day-to-day, the relationship between husbands and wives, the relationship between children and parents, the relationship between servants and masters. We read these words in verses 22 through 23, very familiar words, and I'm not going to preach what you would normally expect to hear on this passage of Scripture. First of all, it's becoming more and more apparent to me, while it's important, that the Apostle Paul, after saying all that about husbands and wives, said, I'm really talking about your relationship with the church, with Christ and the church. But he does say the principles that exist between Christ and the church are principles that should exist between a husband and a wife. So we read these verses, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I would suggest that we would have never had all of the problems that we have in our culture today about the relationship between husbands and wives if we had first and foremost, men and women alike, grasped what Paul began this whole series with in this section in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's not the only one to pick up that theme. I was reading, and I don't think it was coincidental that my verse for my personal devotions today were over in 1 Peter. And Peter speaks of this too, where he is in a place where he says, "You younger people, submit to your elders," comma. And then right on the heels of that, emphatically, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another." All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What I would say to you this morning as I look out over this audience, young and gray heads, Rod, men and women, boys and girls, how is your submission factor? How willing are you to submit? How tenaciously do you cling to your rights? Also, I think this problem between husbands and wives and this clamor for control would have been minimized, if not erased, if we had a proper concept of the relationship between the church and Christ, and Christ and the church. Men, if you have looked at yourselves as the boss of your household, then you haven't understood who Christ is to the church. He never pictures himself as the boss. He pictures himself as our elder brother. He pictures himself as our friend. He is the head of the church. But this one who was the head of the church, not only the head of the church, but the head of the whole universe, emptied himself and became a servant. And even though he was equal to God, did not think equality with God was a thing to be grasped, but came and emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, even the likeness of man, and was obedient even to the point of death. If we had our models right, our performance would be correct. Amen. And if men modeled that, then wives would not see themselves in a relationship with, quote, their boss. They would see themselves in a relationship with one who desires to give himself for her good and for her protection and for her well-being. There is an order. God clearly establishes order in the universe, and Paul explains it, and the Bible explains it as God is the head of Christ. Now, let me ask you, since the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, when the Bible says God is the head of Christ, do you think that infers in any kind of way a relationship that's out of kilter, where one doesn't do what's right for the other, where there is not an equality, where the Father is equal to the Son, where all of these things? We have to get our terminology right. And when we get our terminology right, even more than our terminology, when we get our hearts right, we have relationships that are free from the struggle of who's going to be in control. Men, you need to submit to your wives sometimes. They're smarter than you are sometimes in some things. Don't get that mentality, "I'll not submit to her because I'm the boss." Well, if you got that mentality, you missed it. If you're trying to imitate Christ, he never said, "I'm your boss, I'm your Savior, I'm your friend, I'll lay down my life for you." If we could just get our hearts right. And wives, you really don't have to be jockeying for that control. I want to say this, and then I'm going to move on, because this message is going to be in general about submissive hearts, respectful hearts. That whole passage ends with saying, wives, see that you respect your husbands. And I'm going to say a whole lot about respect just a little later in this message. It's a key factor, respect. We'll talk about that just a little bit more, because I have a section devoted to the importance of respect, which is like a first cousin, if you please, to this idea of submission and humility. So Paul says there can be, if I might summarize, a husband and wife relationship when it's right that is like the relationship between Christ and the church. And Paul said, I speak a great mystery about all of this. And it is kind of a mystery in the sense that nobody can fully understand the concept of what is involved in a marriage relationship. It is so unique, unlike any other relationship that human beings ever enter. You can have friends, you have children, but there is something that happens when you give all of your emotions and your heart and your trust to another individual. When that's consummated with the giving of your very sexual being to someone, a bond is formed that you can't really put into words. But it is deep and it is abiding and it is ordained of God. And from the very beginning, he saw that it was necessary, because when he created Adam, he said it's not really good for a man to be alone. So there is this unique relationship where the two become one, just as Christ and the church are one. And that's kind of hard, but we know what a wonderful blessing that really is. How can we be one in our brokenness and our sin nature? How can we be one with Christ, who is so holy and perfect? It is by the grace of God and the love of God. And so it takes a sampling of that kind of love, if you please, to make a marriage work. And it is work. And I will say that again and again. It is work. But then it's worth it. It is worth it. But let me just say on that it's about a submissive heart. You may need to submit to your wife. Sometimes, wives, you need to submit to your husband. Children, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but let me just get ahead of myself and say sometimes we parents, we fathers, submit to our children. Not that they run the show, not that they're in charge, but how many of you fathers or mothers have ever been too proud and too stubborn to say to your children, I'm sorry, I was wrong, you were right? The Bible says you should do that. You younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you submit to one another. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let that sink in. You'll never go wrong by having a submissive spirit. You'll never go wrong by showing respect to every individual. Talks about children and parents. Beginning with chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father, which is the first, father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I don't need to say a lot about this. The Bible says when children are obedient to their parents, that's just right. That's the right thing to do. And then he refers to one of the Ten Commandments addressed to how we relate to one another. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you. It's the first commandment with a promise. How many years are you supposed to honor your father and your mother? As long as they're alive. As long as they're alive. And then it's probably not out of the question to say you honor their memory and their legacy. And there's a promise in that, that it may go well with you and your days on earth may be long. Colleen was walking with Rachel when she was a little girl through the cemetery. And they were looking at tombstones, and there was a tombstone that showed the year of birth and the year of death, and it was about 90-some years, and Rachel said, boy, she must have really honored her parents, because there's a promise that your life will be long. Now, we know that these are not 1, 2, 3 cookie cutter rules, but I'll tell you, you'll never go wrong by doing the right thing. Isn't that profound? If it's right to honor your parents, you'll never go wrong. And that's going to lead me right into this matter. Well, I'm going to read the text about servants and bond servants, and I want to say a little bit about respect. Children, but fathers, there again, don't provoke your children to wrath. There is a gentler, more successful way. It's with patience and training and encouragement and admonition in the Lord. I think most of us, in counseling, I say quite often, I think most of us fathers live with some guilt complexes that we could have been better fathers. We look back and say, why did I do that? Why was I so impatient there? Why did not I trust my children to the Lord more and not try to take God's job of doing what only God could do with them? So many of those things that we just don't seem to quite fully comprehend and get as we should. But I've said, and I try to encourage people to know, just as it's never too late to do what's right, you can still have an influence on your grown children. You can still be an encourager to them. You can kind of do some of that grace in their lives that was lacking in your younger years. Now, if you're a sensitive audience, you'll kind of know that I'm preaching autobiographically this morning, because I don't think there's a father who doesn't have some of that feeling, and I'm one. And so we continue to learn and try to impart to younger fathers and parents, train your children, be gracious, loving, firm, yes, but do not provoke them to wrath. And then we come to bond servants and masters. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Now you might say, well, this passage of Scripture was set in the context of Paul's day, but it's set in the context of many days. How many Downton Abbey fans do we have here? And the movie's just been out. Some of you won't admit it, men, I know. But there is a class distinction even into the early 20th century. Isn't that interesting? And if you follow that series, you notice how there is a certain dignity, even though the lords of the manor are here, and those who are workers, it's upstairs, downstairs, backstairs, whatever. Those things have existed and they still exist. I'm not here to talk about the right or the wrong of any of those things. Obviously, that's in God's hands, because he has instructions for those who find themselves in these different positions. I know it was real eye-opening to us when we were in South Africa many years ago, and we talked about it later when we were invited to the palace of the queen of the Zulu nation. And, of course, the queen is black, and the servants are black as well. So it had nothing to do with race. But the servants in the queen's presence would not stand, but they were on their knees because she was the queen. These are attitudes that transcend your position, your status, or the condition of the society. And as I'm saying, I'm not condoning one over the other. These things exist. So if you find yourself in one of those situations, how are you to respond? Paul says, those who are bondservants. Let's bring it to the 21st century. Are you an employer or an employee? What kind of situation? You're different. You find yourself in a different situation, a different circumstance, a different strata of society, okay? So you're one of those at some time in your life. So how do you respond? If you're employed, if you're a servant, if you're a worker, he says, work for your boss with all your heart. Because you're not really working for him as a Christian, you are a servant of the Lord. Now that's a hard pill to swallow in the day of my rights. And the man is out to get me. And our union won't stand for that. And we have all these factors that are constantly battling against our Christian responsibility. So how do we handle that? Well, Paul says, you work as unto the Lord. And by the way, for those of you who, again, the husband-wife analogy, husbands, just because God has said you're the head of the family, it doesn't mean you're the boss. You're to love her more than you love yourself. So now you own the business. Now you're the supervisor. Don't see yourself, quote, as the boss, but see yourself as a servant to those who are working under you, and that you are working to make their life better. And because you're in this higher position, you also have a higher responsibility. And don't give in to these worldly ways of threatening and harassing and all of that. And we come back again to my theme, having a submissive spirit, a respect for people. You know, the Bible said, wives, see that you respect your husbands. I want to talk about the importance of respect to you this morning as we draw this whole thing about whether you're a marriage relationship, children and parents, or bosses, employers and employees. Submission, a servant's heart, respect for people. Do you realize that when we think about respect, our first thought is to think about it as being earned? Well, I didn't have a parent who earned my respect. I'm working for somebody who hasn't earned my respect. There is a sense in which respect is earned, but we're not to adopt that as we look at others. I would say, I would like to live my life in a way that earns your respect. But respect goes deeper than that. James, the writer, who's the half-brother of Jesus, said it this way. The tongue is a dangerous thing. Out of it you bless people, and out of that same mouth you curse men who are made in the likeness of God. My take from that scripture is that every person on planet Earth that you ever meet is due respect, because they're made in the image of God. They don't have to look like you. They don't have to be of the same race. They don't have to be of the same religion. That's why the Muslims, the Hindus, all those people deserve my respect. Regardless of whether I agree with them, which I don't, every person that I meet whose lifestyle is appalling to me deserves my respect. Because they're made in the image of God. And do you think that God doesn't love every one of them as much as he loves you? Well, he certainly does. Amen. They deserve my respect and your respect. Little children deserve my respect. That's why I'm saying in all these relationships that we have with one another, if we have a submissive heart, a servant's heart, and respect people, we're following God's plan. See, where we get mixed up, we think if I respect that person, oh, somebody's going to think I agree with them. Well, la-di-da. Just let them think what they think. Listen, it's important to know who you are. I love the story of the young grandson walking down the street with his old grandfather. And they're walking down the street and they go past the corner where some ladies of the evening are hanging out. And grandfather tips his hat and says, "Good afternoon, ladies," and puts his hat on. And the grandson said, "Grandpa, don't you know what kind of women those were?" And he said, "Yes, son, but I know what kind of man I am." When you know who you are, you can respect people that, quote, haven't earned your respect, because that's the heart of God. But you know the wonderful thing about respecting people? If you ever expect to win them to Christ, if you ever expect to have a voice in their lives, if you ever expect to touch them in any way, you will never do it by showing them disrespect. What better example than Jesus of Nazareth walking through the little town of Jericho? And there's the most disrespectful guy in the world, Zacchaeus. There wasn't a respectable Jew in that village who would speak to him, because he was a thief, a cheat, a tax collector, an enemy of the Israelites in so many ways. But when Jesus passed through there, he saw that little sneaky guy up in a tree. And he didn't say, "Hey, you, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house today." And all the people said, "Oh, doesn't he know what kind of man that is? Who's this prophet, this holy man?" La-di-da. Once again, Jesus knew who he was. And Jesus knew what kind of man Zacchaeus was. He knew all that. But he had respect for that man. And I have a tendency to think that it might have been just the respect that Jesus showed Zacchaeus that nobody else in that town had ever showed him that opened the door to a man who said, "You're right, and this is going to change my life." You know what? Whether you're a husband and a wife, thank you, dear. I got an amen from this baby right here. Jesus said, you got to become like a little child, didn't he? Thank you. Respect, whether you're in a husband-wife relationship, your family, as children and parents, your employment, respect, submission, a servant's heart. I understand the video I'm about to show has been shown 2 million times. Many of you have probably seen it. If you have, it won't hurt you to see it again. I've seen it about 3 times now. Roger Van Arsdell sent it to me. I didn't realize it was the most powerful speech that's been given in a long time. It's pretty short, and it's powerful. It'll ask you the question, how are you living? It's a video done at a graduation service by Dr. Rick Grigsby. It's called Third Grade Dropout. Ring a bell with any of you? Dr. Grigsby has his own motivational communications company down in Allen, Texas. He is an ordained minister. He went to Texas A&M, taught at Texas A&M, was chaplain for the Texas A&M Aggies. And he gives this powerful message that will touch your heart, I believe, this morning, like it touched mine. It has a note of humor. It has a note of truth. But it'll ask us in these areas, how are you living? Brandy, if it works, if we have good luck, God's blessing, I hope we all are blessed by it.
The wisest person I ever met in my life, a third grade dropout. Wisest and dropout in the same sentence is rather oxymoronic. Like jumbo shrimp. Like Fun Run. Ain't nothing fun about it. Like Microsoft Works. Y'all don't hear me. I used to say like country music, but I've lived in Texas so long, I love country music now. I hunt, I fish, I have cowboy boots and cowboy, y'all, I'm a black neck redneck. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? No longer oxymoronic for me to say country music. And it's not oxymoronic for me to say third grade and dropout. That third grade dropout, the wisest person I ever met in my life, who taught me to combine knowledge and wisdom to make an impact, was my father. A simple cook, wisest man I ever met in my life, just a simple cook, left school in the third grade to help out on the family farm, but just because he left school doesn't mean his education stopped. Mark Twain once said, I've never allowed my schooling to get in the way of my education. My father taught himself how to read, taught himself how to write, decided in the midst of Jim Crowism, as America was breathing the last gasp of the Civil War, my father decided he was going to stand and be a man. Not a black man, not a brown man, not a white man, but a man. He literally challenged himself to be the best that he could all the days of his life. I have 4 degrees. My brother is a judge. We're not the smartest ones in our family. It's a third grade dropout daddy. A third grade dropout daddy who was quoting Michelangelo, saying to us, boys, I won't have a problem if you aim high and miss, but I'm gonna have a real issue if you aim low and hit. A country mother quoting Henry Ford, saying if you think you can or if you think you can't, you're right. I learned that from a third grade drop, simple lessons. Lessons like these. Son, you'd rather be an hour early than a minute late. We never knew what time it was at my house because the clocks were always ahead. My mother said for nearly 30 years, my father left the house at 3:45 in the morning. One day she asked him, why, Daddy? He said, maybe one of my boys will catch me in the act of excellence. I want to share 2 things with you. Aristotle said, you are what you repeatedly do. Therefore, excellence ought to be a habit, not an act. Don't ever forget that. I know you're tough, but always remember to be kind. Always. Don't ever forget that. Never embarrass mama. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If daddy ain't happy, don't nobody care. But, you know, I'll tell you. Next lesson. Lesson from a cook over there in the galley. Son, make sure your servant's towel is bigger than your ego. Ego is the anesthesia that deadens the pain of stupidity. Y'all might have a relative in mind you want to send that to. Let me say it again. Ego is the anesthesia that deadens the pain of stupidity. Pride is the burden of a foolish person. John Wooden coached basketball at UCLA for a living, but his calling was to impact people. And with all those national championships, guess what he was found doing in the middle of the week? Going into the cupboard, grabbing a broom, and sweeping his own gym floor. You want to make an impact? Find your broom. Every day of your life, you find your broom. You grow your influence that way. That way you're attracting people so that you can impact them. Final lesson. Son, you're gonna do a job, do it right. I've always been told how average I can be. Always been criticized about being average. But I wanna tell you something. I stand here before you, before all of these people, not listening to those words, but telling myself every single day to shoot for the stars, to be the best that I can be. Good enough isn't good enough if it can be better, and better isn't good enough if it can be best. Let me close with a very personal story that I think will bring all this into focus. Wisdom will come to you in the unlikeliest of sources, a lot of times through failure. When you hit rock bottom, remember this. While you're struggling, rock bottom can also be a great foundation on which to build and on which to grow. I'm not worried that you'll be successful. I'm worried that you won't fail from time to time. The person that gets up off the canvas and keeps growing, that's the person that will continue to grow their influence. Back in the 70s, to help me make this point, let me introduce you to someone. I met the finest woman I'd ever met in my life. Mm-hmm. Back in my day, we'd have called her a brick house. This woman was the finest woman I'd ever seen in my life. There's just one little problem. Back then, ladies didn't like big old linemen. The blind side hadn't come out yet. They like quarterbacks and running backs. We're at this dance, and I find out her name is Trina Williams from Lompoc, California. And we're all dancing, and we're just excited. And I decide in the middle of dancing with her that I would ask her for a phone number. Trina was the first one. Trina was the only woman in college who gave me her real telephone number. The next day, we walked to Baskin and Robbins ice cream parlor. My friends couldn't believe it. This has been 40 years ago, and my friends still can't believe it. We go on a second date, and a third date, and a fourth date. Mm-hmm. We drive from Chico to Vallejo so that she can meet my parents. My father meets her. My daddy, my hero, he meets her, pulls me to the side and says, "Is she psycho?" But anyway, we go together for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. By now, Trina's a senior in college. I'm still a freshman, but I'm working some things out. I'm so glad I graduated in four terms. Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan. So now it's time to propose. So I talk to her girlfriends, and it's California, it's in the 70s, so it has to be outside, have to have a candle, and you have to have, you know, some chocolate. Listen, I'm from the hood. I had a bottle of Boone's Farm wine. That's what I had. She said yes. That was the key. I married the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen in my life. Y'all ever been to a wedding, and even before the wedding starts, you hear this? How in the world? And it was coming from my side of the family. We get married. We have a few children. Our lives are great. One day, Trina finds a lump in her left breast. Breast cancer. 6 years after that diagnosis, me and my two little boys walked up to mommy's casket. And for 2 years, my heart didn't beat. If it wasn't for my faith in God, I wouldn't be standing here today. If it wasn't for those two little boys, there would have been no reason for which to go on. I was completely lost. That was rock bottom. You know what sustained me? The wisdom of a third grade dropout. The wisdom of a simple cook. We're at the casket. I'd never seen my dad cry. But this time I saw my dad cry. That was his daughter. Trina was his daughter, not his daughter-in-law. And I'm right behind my father about to see her for the last time on this earth. And my father shared three words with me that changed my life right there at the casket. It would be the last lesson he would ever teach me. He said, "Son, just stand. You keep standing. You keep standing. No matter how rough the sea, you keep standing. And I'm not talking about just water. You keep standing. No matter what, you don't give up." And as clearly as I'm talking to you today, these were some of her last words to me. She looked me in the eye and she said, "It doesn't matter to me any longer how long I live. What matters to me most is how I live." I ask y'all one question, a question that I was asked all my life by a third grade dropout. How you living? How you living? Every day, ask yourself that question, how you living? Here's what a cook would suggest you to live this way. That you would not judge. That you would show up early. That you'd be kind. That you'd make sure that servant's towel is huge and used. That if you're going to do something, you do it the right way. That cook would tell you this, that it's never wrong to do the right thing. That how you do anything is how you do everything. And in that way, you will grow your influence to make an impact. In that way, you will honor all those who have gone before you, who have invested in you. Look in those unlikeliest places for wisdom. Enhance your life every day by seeking that wisdom and asking yourself every night, how am I living? May God richly bless y'all. Thank you for having me.
Dr. Rigsby said, with my emphasis on submission in all your relationships, respect, and servanthood. Don't lose your broom. make sure you use your servant's towel with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, with the people who are around you. How are you living? Terry, how are you living? Let's stand to our feet. There's always an opportunity and generally a need that someone has who wants to be prayed for and anointed with oil. Maybe some decision that the Lord stirred in your mind and heart even as we worship today. I ask Mike to just come to the piano if he would, and if they've chosen something for worship, Mike, Robbie, give them a chance. Sometimes the whole tenor of the service influences where they feel led to go with the music. But even as they're deciding that and we have an opportunity to respond to the Lord, if there's anyone here right now, I'll offer the invitation. If the elders would come and join me. If there's anyone here who'd like to be anointed for healing, has a need for prayer, we want to do that if you have that need. For all the rest of us, whatever the Lord may have done in your heart today, it may be very personal and private, and if that's good and if it's made a change in your life, how great that is. But if there's something that you'd like to pray about today, something you need, please feel free to come, even as we worship and reflect on what God's saying this day. George felt a real strong impression that we as a church pray for Steve and Bonnie in proxy for little Jude, who's going back for some visual issues to Phoenix. I think there's something about this little boy and this whole story that's captured our hearts as a church. And we had a very moving prayer on his behalf this morning. And we just like to let the church join us as we lay hands on them, as these grandparents stand in for what this little boy is going through right now. So we bring this very dear couple who joined us recently before the church, and ask that we unite our hearts in praying for that little baby, but praying for the heart of two grandparents. And those who are grandparents understand that very much.
Symbolic of agreement, we ask that you just stretch your hands in this direction
Brandy's going to have some surgery on the 22nd, so we're anointing her and praying for good results from that surgery. And as always, as we draw to a close and we offer you the opportunity in fellowshipping with each other to pray for one another, to encourage one another. If you want an elder to pray for you, we'll be here to pray for you. So good to be with the people of God today. May the Lord bless you in this day that he's given you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Greet one another with the love of Christ today.